Genesis chapter 37 in our precious journey in the bridal type that's seen in the life and through the life of Joseph. Go ahead and read the first three verses of chapter 37. It says, "And Jacob dwelt in the land wherein his father was a stranger in the land of Canaan. These are the generations of Jacob. Joseph, being 17 years old, was feeding the flock with his brethren. And the lad was with the sons of Bilhah, with the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives. And Joseph brought unto his father their evil report. Now Israel loved Joseph more than all his children, because he was the son of his old age, and he made him a coat of many colors." Now, we left off so beautifully in these first two verses last week. We see here Joseph, how sweet he is placed in the flock. And thanks be to God, there's an encouragement in his life. He's actually feeding the flock. It's a wonderful thing. I pray that we see the type of Christ in that. We also see the type of our lives. We're ministering saints, brothers and sisters, by the grace of God. But see what happens here quickly, and we saw this. God, and I'll say it this way, Jacob removes Joseph from this environment. It's sweet because we saw that these sons and their names of these brothers as we went through them, just two of them, what was it, legality, wrestling, unbelief, all of those different things. Names, that's exactly what they meant. I'll tell you what, God's so faithful. See, he'll remove us from that type of environment. And Joseph, he saw that evil. Joseph realized the evil of legality and wrestling with the truth. And Joseph goes to his father and he tells him of the evil report. See, this is something that we go to our father when we have hurts. When there's things that are disturbing us, we go to the Father, don't we? I thank the Lord that when we begin to see truth and more truth, we have that fellowship with the Godhead. And how sweet here we see that Joseph, in type, what he wants is he wants and he sees grace. And what Joseph is here is he's magnifying, wanting God's righteousness. And for that, the father immediately tells Joseph, as he tells every single one of us, "You're my favorite." Now, why does God tell us that? Because he loves grace. He loves grace. And who is grace? His son. We're one in Christ. This is in Christ. And I know he saw us in ages past, but I want you to understand this. He saw us in his son, the one he adores and whom he loves. See, that's how I want him to love me, and that's how he's chosen to love me. I thank God because he loves his son. And that blood of Christ, praise God, made me his son. And it's the same life. It's not another life. It's not a similar life. It's the very same life of the only begotten, the one life. And that's why we're highly favored. That's why we go, praise God, boldly to the throne of grace. We go boldly because we're wanted. Matter of fact, even needed. He loves that fellowship. He loves to be praised. He loves to be sought out. And I love that about our wonderful Savior and our wonderful Father. He loves that fellowship. Because see, he loves grace and we're his favorite. Because God can't help it, because he loves his grace and he loves his mercy, because it's everything to him. And we see here that Jacob puts the robe of glory and splendor on Joseph. And he's not going to put him back in that place of judging and wrestling. Matter of fact, what he's going to do, because of that love of grace, it's time for Joseph to even be given more. The vision of being given more. He's going to be given a vision of ruling and reigning jointly together. He's going to be given this vessel of mercy. He's going to be given him this place of reigning, this vision of reigning, this vision of being exalted, because he's a lover of grace. That's what it is, brothers and sisters. It's that loving grace. It's loving mercy. If you think about it, this was the case for even a time with Peter and Paul. Do you remember when Peter, he succumbed to the legalists? Remember when he got fearful? And then when he succumbed to those legalists, he took those brethren that were a little bit new in the truth, and he got them to succumb to the legalists, and he had them abstaining from certain meats and doing different things. And I'll tell you what, Paul came right out, and he rebuked them all, didn't he? Just like Joseph. Joseph went to the father, and he told of that evil report. That was a similar kind of a thing. But see, what happened there is, whether it was Joseph or whether it was Paul, lovers of grace are always rewarded with the mother load. They're always rewarded with the mother load. See, it's not in what anybody does. It's what they love. It's what they draw nigh to. And the only way you can draw nigh to God is in grace. It's in that mercy. It's the blood of the Lamb. That's it. And that's all he's going to accept. And so it only took three little verses. And here's Joseph. Welcome to the mother load. Let's read that again. Now Joseph, Israel loved Joseph more than all his children. And why? Because he was the son of his old age. And he made him a coat of many colors. This is exciting here. This is such a beautiful thing. And I praise the Lord for this. I love you the most, son. And not because you did anything, but it's because of grace. And you think about the grace of God and the great grace of timing. You're my son of my old age. You think about how the Word of God gave us that wonderful ministering. The best wine for last. The exceeding grace time. Hallelujah, that you were born at the last. And this is us, brothers and sisters. We were born here, the sons of the end time. I thank God that we're at the time of the end of the age. Grace and mercy given to us in such abundance that, as the Word of God says, we have a better thing. We even have exceeding great and precious promises. Now I'm going to ask you, what did you do to be born at this time? Nothing. Matter of fact, it's just called grace. He saw that perfectly for us. I was just rejoicing. I rejoice for the place that the Old Testament worthies of faith have. I thank God that Noah was born exactly when Noah was born, and Abraham, and whether it was Jacob or Isaac or all these different ones, they came forth at the exact perfect moment for the Lord to meet them with everything and more that they ever imagined that God would meet them with. But here we are, and here is this testimony to us that, my goodness, we have been born. And this encouragement to my heart, I'm the son of his old age. And notice what happens right away. He's given the coat of many colors. And that translates specifically to the coat of a more noble rank. This coat, it signifies royalty. It signifies glory. It signifies for us, brothers and sisters, glorified together with him, sons of his old age. This signifies the moment that all creation, as it says in Romans chapter 8, is awaiting the manifestations of the sons of God. To me, it's the very same thing in my encouragement as the marriage contract. That father would come out with his son. He would come to the people and he would say, "Who wants to marry my son?" And one would come forward and say, "I do. I want him. I'll have him." Immediately, that contract was signed. It wasn't something that was going to be signed in the future. It wasn't something for a latter date. When she said, "I do," or as Rebecca said, "I will go," that was done. The bracelets were put on. Everything was the earrings. Everything was given. The Holy Ghost, Eliezer, had all the things of the Master in his hands. And it was given. Praise be to God. It's just like this coat. That glory was completely given. All by grace. All because of the lover of grace. It came that quickly. It came that fast. And all that had to happen from then on was to abide, praise God, in that great grace that was given. Isn't that where we're at right now? What else are you striving for? I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. But that's grace. It's nothing of myself. I just, by the grace of God, want to go after more grace. And as the good fight of faith comes by the grace of God, I'm going after more grace. He said that he'll perform the good work which he's begun. There's nothing that I do. I'm his workmanship. I thank the Lord that his hands are what molds me and makes me. It's not anything that I could do. Just bring me the lamb, son. Bring me the lamb. Well, I'll tell you what. I'm bringing the lamb and a Christ in me, the hope of glory. Magnifying his son by the grace of God in the fullness, as Paul was given the dispensation that would fulfill or complete the word of God. And then this coat of many colors, it symbolizes the rainbow. And there's something very special about the rainbow. And we might as well just get to it right now. It's called the rainbow glory. I think when we even see a rainbow in the sky, it's pretty glorious, isn't it? And the very first time, well, I'll back up before that, because I'm going to tell you something. Every single time you see the rainbow in the Word of God, you know who's there? The bride. Bride is always there when you see the rainbow. Oh, yes. Now, let's talk about the first time we see the rainbow. Well, if you remember back about that story of Noah and the ark, and there they were, and that God flooded the earth. Well, when that was finished, and God told the waters to recede, God said to him, well, here's my promise. I'm not going to flood the earth again. And what did he show him at that time? He showed him the bow. But I'm going to ask you, who did he show the bow to? It was the eight in the ark. And right there was the type of the bride that was right there with him, with the rainbow glory that was presented at that time. All right, let's follow that through. Let's go on over to Genesis chapter 9, verse 14. That's where you read that. But see, in Genesis 9, verse 14, it gets very sweet here. And this is after he says, go back to 13. He says, I do set my bow in the cloud, that it shall be there for a token of a covenant between me and the earth, that he's not going to flood the earth no more. But then in the 14th verse, it says, and it shall come to pass, when I bring a cloud over the earth, that the bow shall be seen in the cloud. I'm going to tell you something. There's going to be a bow seen in the cloud. There's going to be a meeting in the air. As a matter of fact, there's going to be a meeting with the clouds in the air. And there's going to be rainbow glory all over there. All right, still not getting this. We're going to go to Ezekiel now. Ezekiel chapter 1. Let's go to the next rainbow. Now, here in Ezekiel chapter 1, we have the four living ones. We have those, the cherubim, and so sweetly. We see that Ezekiel was taken to that river Kabar. And that river Kabar, or Chabar, as you'd see it there, but I think it's pronounced Kabar, means a time far off. He's seeing into the future, and these four living ones, as we jump over to Revelation, you see that these represent the bridal company that are in the midst of the throne in Revelation chapter 4 that are ruling and reigning jointly together with Jesus Christ. Now, in this time that he sees them, there's all of these happenings, and he's watching the glory upon these four living ones. He sees the faces that are the same faces and the same manifestation as Jesus. But they're these ones that, praise God, are so grown up in the Lord that he's seen and he's looking at the bride, the very fullness of God, the wonderful wife for his son. But as you read over here in verse 22, it says, and the likeness of the firmament upon the heads of the living creatures was as the color of terrible crystal stretched forth over their heads above. So again, this is the four living ones. And under the firmament were the wings, straight one towards another. Every one had two which covered on this side, and every one had two which covered on the side of their bodies. So we see the wings and the cherubim and the four of them that are there. And when they went, I heard the noise of their wings like the voice of great waters, as the voice of the Almighty, the voice of speech, as the noise of a host. When they stood, they let down their wings. Isn't that wonderful? They speak like him, don't they? And there was a voice from the firmament that was over their heads when they stood and had let down their wings. And above the firmament that was over their heads was likeness of a throne. Oh my, so we have the throne, we have the four living ones, and the appearance of a sapphire stone. And upon the likeness of the throne was the likeness as the appearance of a man upon it. And I saw as the color of amber as the appearance of the fire round within it, from the appearance of his loins even upward, and from the appearance of his loins even downward, I saw as it were the appearance of fire, and it had brightness round about as the appearance of the rainbow that is in the cloud in the day of rain. So was the appearance of the brightness round about. That's all like the appearance of this glorious rainbow glory. This was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. And when I saw it, I fell upon my face, and I heard a voice of one that spake. Now, so again, who is this? Who's there? Obviously, we know Jesus is there because he's all the glory. But I'll tell you what, he always shares that rainbow glory with the bride. Bride will always be there. She's clothed with the lampros white. Remember that? Remember that as we read in Revelation? It talks about the white robes that are worn by the 24 elders. It talks about the white robes that are worn by the innumerable multitude. Now, that word is leukos. It's a wonderful, brilliant white. But there's a special white. A glory is what this white is. A glory that is only worn by Jesus and his bride. And it's called the lampros white. Matter of fact, it's known as the rainbow glory. This is the same thing. You're going to find this. Those two are glorified together. When they get together, it's a glory that really has never been seen, because he has his glory. And this is, praise God, what we're seeing here in this precious type. Okay, let's go to another vision of the rainbow. In Revelation chapter 4, we have to go all the way over here to get to the very next one. In Revelation chapter 4, verse 3. This is when John, as he is taken up into heaven, and he starts to see the end of the church age. The trumpet has just blast, the voice of the Lord, the archangel. And it says in verse 2, immediately I was in the spirit, and behold, there was a throne that was set in heaven. And there was one that sat on the throne. And the one that sat was to look upon like a jasper and a sardine stone. And what? There was a rainbow round about the throne in sight like unto an emerald. Now, do you remember when we studied this out and how sweet? You notice there's two stones there. And that sardis stone, we know, is a red stone, speaks of the blood. And the jasper stone speaks of the diamond. Well, that jasper is also spoken of over here in Revelation chapter 21. So go on over there. Because I want you to see something here that's seated in the midst of the throne with him. It's a special person. It's a special lady. It's a special, wondrous bride. So remember, you had the sardine stone and what? You had the jasper, right? All right. Let's go to the ninth verse of Revelation 21. And it says, and it there came unto me one of the seven angels, which had the seven vials full of the seven last plagues, and talked with me, saying, come hither, I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain, and showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God. Now this is the bride, the Lamb's wife. And she having the glory of God, and her light was like unto a stone most precious, even like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. So here we have once again, the bride is always present with the glory of the rainbow. And I thank the Lord for that. I thank the Lord for this encouragement. This is a spectacular pattern that's seen over and over. She's one with him in a splendor of shared glory. And this is the height of oneness. I thank the Lord because it's us in Christ and Christ in us. He appears and she appears. It's marvelous. That's even the four living ones. the faces of the gospel. Even though it's her, it's still Christ in her. You see, there's a oneness there that is so marvelous. And we need to remember, this is the all in all. Remember, this is the spirit and truth that's going on. She is like him, but she is also one with him. Think of this as we've been reading Revelation. Wasn't it John who laid his head upon Jesus' breast? And yet John, three different times here, being led around by one of the bridal ones, keeps falling down to worship that one as if it's Jesus Christ himself. Amen. So we see this. I thank God. You know, the Word of God tells us that we're bone of his bone and we're flesh of his flesh. And I thank the Lord. Do you remember when we studied about Moses when he wanted to see the glory of God? Do you remember what the word back parts meant? It meant the future. It means the future. And we studied all about that wonderful bridal type in that moment of Moses being revealed the glory of God. You're only going to see my back parts. You're going to have to see the future. And what he looked into was the very glory, or the glory of the future of that bride that would come. And I just rejoice in how these things occur. Now let's go back to Genesis 37. And we'll keep on our reading here. So Joseph is separated from his brethren now. We see that he's a product of pure grace and pure mercy. Amen? He didn't do anything. He was just born. He was born in that time. He's the one that knows it's all grace and mercy. And he was the one that saw the error of the wrestling and the legality and brought that evil report back to his father. And I know in that report, he said, Father, I just want to be found only in your righteousness. And see, when we have that love of grace and mercy, that's why Joseph is the one. It's just like Ruth, brothers and sisters. It's just like David. It's just like Esther. It's just like the Shulamite. Do you know in the Shulamite, in the Song of Solomon, it says she is the only one of her mother? No, wait a second. She had a little sister, so how could she be the only one of her mother? She was the only one that was of full age and ready to marry. And in that sense and in that capacity, she's the only one. And that's the beauty of this, brothers and sisters, is we, by God's grace, move into this love and cherishing of this grace and mercy. We become in that oneness of the only one. That one, praise God, that is loved more than all. That was the story that we had so sweetly of Esther and the king, Ahasuerus. He said, my love exceeds to you all the other women. Amen. You're my favorite. This is how this goes. But it's because of grace. And praise God, it's just like you and just like me of what God has done. See, that's the wonderful, beautiful rib. Think of that. It's not the ribs. It's the rib. It's the rib portion. And I thank the Lord that, yes, we speak of the bride of Christ, but you know, the bride's in Christ. Amen. It's a body out from among the body, but she's still of him, and she's in him. And I thank God for the glorious church without spot or wrinkle. And yes, she's in him and she's hidden away. Now, I want you to think of us in Christ. And I want you to think of this as we're going to turn over here now to Ephesians chapter 2. About this bride that is in him. In him. And Ephesians, the theme of Ephesians in many ways is in Christ, is it not? Amen, it is. And in Ephesians 2:10, let's read this together. For we are his workmanship. We're created where? In Christ Jesus. Unto excellent things, good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. And I love that. See, we're being created in Christ. Amen. That workmanship that's going on is in Him. It's in that depth. It's in that hidden away. It's in that rib portion. Going over to Ephesians chapter 3, verse 11, this will even explain it even more. Yeah, we'll go back to 10. We probably read the whole third chapter and we'll just be praising the Lord and come up to the altar. But it says in verse 10, to the intent that now unto the principalities. Now this word principalities, it means according to the ranks and the order of time. And the powers, that's the authorities and the privileges in heavenly places. Might, there's a choice there, be known by the church, the manifold wisdom of God. See, the bride, praise God, is something that is a mystery, as we know, that needs to be seen. And what is it? It's according to the eternal purpose, which He purposed where? In Christ Jesus our Lord. I want you to really understand according to this eternal purpose. This word purpose means the setting forth of a thing, the placing of it in view. The setting forth of a thing and placing it in view. What did He say He was going to do to the church of Philadelphia, those Philippian saints? He says, I'm going to make known to all that I have loved you. What is He going to do for the sons, the mature sons? He's going to make them manifest. Amen. That all are going to see and to make known that I have loved thee. And see, that is this purpose of a thing, placing of it in view. And where did He purpose it? He purposed it in Christ. And that word purposed changes. It means to make ready and to perform. Isn't that what He's doing with us right now? Is He's making us ready? Is not He performing the good work which He's begun? Where did He say He's doing that? In Christ. Amen. It's in Him, of Him. And I thank God so much. This is the beauty of it. The beauty of that oneness in Him is, you know, you go back and you see, this is why, praise God, you're the only one. You're my favorite. You're in me. And I'll tell you what, now this is fellowship. Now what immediately happens after that? Let's go on back to Genesis 37. And in verse 4, it says, and when his brethren saw that their father loved him more than all his brethren, they hated him and could not speak peaceably unto him. So what we have here is ignorance, rebellion. And what happens with that is you get jealousy and bitterness of love. I think about these brethren and what they could have entered into with Joseph, what they could have seen and shared in the glory of God. But they rejected it. And what they rejected was grace. They did not like that grace. They did not understand why. But this was the grace that was building in Joseph, for Joseph someday to rule and reign. And this is the same with us, brothers and sisters. There's a ruling and reigning glory that God is building. They became critical, just like the daughters of Jerusalem to the Shulamite. Amen. But this is the way of suffering together with Him. And I'll tell you what, it has to be that way. But look at here. Joseph, he's not ashamed of this grace, is he? And we're going to find out he's not ashamed at all, because he's going to tell his brothers. He's going to keep telling everybody what he sees. He's going to tell everybody what God shows him. And he doesn't care, because all he cares about is that glory. It's so valuable to him. It doesn't matter what it's going to jeopardize. It doesn't matter who it's going to offend. He's so overwhelmed with what is going to be revealed to him in this grace and this mercy, that he cannot help, he can't contain it. He has to preach it. Now, what's so beautiful here is that he's going to suffer for that calling, isn't he? Just like we suffer for our precious Lord's namesake. And remember, Joseph will weep over these brethren. I know you know this story. Even after they tried to hurt him, he is so overcome with just love for them that he even weeps when they come back and are united with him. But see, even though that's a time to come, God knows that Joseph needs to be strengthened. Joseph's going to need a vision. As the Word of God says, without a vision, the people perish. You need enlightened eyes of understanding. And what we need enlightened eyes of understanding about is what this favorite thing is all about. And that happens in verse 5. And Joseph dreamed a dream, and he told it his brethren, and they hated him yet the more. So they knew that he was loved more because they could see the interaction of the fellowship. And matter of fact, the glory that Joseph was enjoying, the glory that Joseph was receiving from the Father, as we saw with this coat. But he dreamed a dream. I thank God in the Word of God, it says that in these end times, there's going to be ones that are given visions and dreams so that grace will be full. Do you have a dream? Do you have a vision? Oh, amen. And I'll tell you what, it's already reality. It's just going to be made sight pretty soon. And that's the truth. This is what we have. This is what we're awaiting. But notice, he didn't just dream. Always notice how the Word of God says. He dreamed a dream. That word dream means prophecy. He dreamed a dream. He got a double portion of prophecy. And that's exactly what we have. We have a double portion of prophecy. And it was so beautiful. These little things, they mean a lot now, brothers and sisters. But he told his brethren. And this wasn't a mistake. Some people say, well, see, he was bragging, you know. He was preaching the Word of God is what he was doing. He was giving forth the Word of God. Was this not the Word of God? Was this not coming forth? Was this not the ruling and reigning that was going to be in Joseph's life? Amen, it was. Was he given the dream and said, oh, go hide it under a bushel? No, he was excited about it. He loved his brethren. And he didn't give them that dream to criticize them. He gave them that dream to rejoice in with him. Now we think about that and say, well, now wait a second. How could we rejoice in that with you if you're magnified in that regard? Well, I'll tell you what. This has so many manifold meanings in it, but this was no mistake. This was love. This was excitement. This was the wonder of the double portion prophecy. And since they rejected grace, it says they hated him even the more for telling them the Word of God. And I'll tell you what, don't be surprised when people of God hate you. Let me tell you something, they rejected Moses, didn't they? And did not Saul seek to kill God's anointed David? And wasn't it David's wife Michal that rebuked and rejected and resented him for dancing before the Lord with such joy of worship? This was God's family. And yet as one was taking more and being exalted, the others that didn't want to go that way often got jealous and even full of hate. Now, there's something about grace. There's something about grace, isn't there? You either love it or you resent it. And Joseph loved it. He couldn't contain it. He loved to tell about it. In verse 6, it says, and he said unto them, hear, I pray you, this dream which I have dreamed. See, he didn't care that they hated him the more. He knew, let me tell you something, Joseph knew that they were angry. But he was always hopeful that the Word of God would change. I mean, my goodness. He got the coat. He told them about these dreams. We're going to get to this point. And then he's going out to find them. And boy, is he going to be found, isn't he? They're going to seek to kill him. Yet for God, that changes the heart of one of the brothers. You know that. But see, that wasn't in Joseph's heart. He wasn't afraid to speak the truth. He didn't hide it. And I'll tell you what he says. I pray you. Listen to what he says here. I pray you. He pleads with them. Listen to this glorious vision of ruling and reigning. Now I'm going to tell you something. Think about what Jesus is telling us through the Holy Ghost. He pleads with us, doesn't he? And he really does, to enter in together with him. But so many reject this. They don't want it. And matter of fact, they'll even come to resent you. And it's so sad because they'll even become against the gospel. You're either for me or against me, the Lord said. And the reason that they're against it is because they will not receive the great love. They refuse to believe the great love of the bridegroom. And the reason is because somehow, some way, they still want their flesh to be magnified. They don't want to praise the Lord fully for his grace. The magnificence of what he desires and what he wants. I've talked to people many times about the bride of Christ, about ruling and reigning jointly together with Jesus Christ, glorified together. That means exalted to the very same glory. That the Lord uses this type of a husband and a wife. Now, I know there's certain cultures that have a wife walk way behind him. We don't do that here. Matter of fact, I thank the Lord for this. We put the wife in front of us. She should be the first to enter the room. That's the glory. Amen? Now, God gives us all of these things, and he shows us this in such manifold way throughout the Word of God. And then he tells us through Paul. He doesn't even make it hidden anymore. It's completely revealed. I want my wife. I want that, as it says in Colossians chapter 1. I want that which fulfills me, which completes me. Amen? I want my glory. I want to present her. I want to come with my friends. And as it says in John, that the friends of the bridegroom, all they're doing is waiting for that voice. The friends of the bridegroom, they rejoice in the voice of the bridegroom. They're waiting for him to holler. Those glorified ones, those full overcomers of the Old Testament are with him right now, waiting for him to call to her. The full joy that will break out, the glory that he will have. When you truly have a friend and you love a friend like that, you love that friend to fall in love. You love that friend to finally have his first love. There isn't anything more joyful. There really isn't, if they were truly your friend. But this is what this is. And this is what this desire is. But when I've told ones of that, that don't understand, it's as those daughters of Jerusalem in the Song of Solomon. They get critical. Actually, even hateful. Oh, well, you think you're better. Well, you love too much. That's just kooky, crazy stuff. You mean there really is ranks in the resurrection? There couldn't be. God wouldn't be about that. Well, why would he say it all throughout the Word of God? Why would the whole purpose of Paul in Philippians chapter 3 be that the one thing that if by any means he might attain to that out resurrection, the resurrection out from the resurrection? I mean, it couldn't be any more clear and any more plain. Amen. And I thank God. But it's what you're pursuing to see is what you'll see. What you're seeking to find is what you'll find. The kings truly search out a matter. And I'm not ashamed of that gospel. I'm not going to belittle it because it magnifies him. It magnifies his grace. I know this has absolutely not a shred of my effort. But he sparked my heart to go after that grace and after that mercy. To pant after him. Oh my. What can I render unto the Lord? I want to take of that cup of salvation with eternal glory. See, David spoke of a cup of salvation. Oh, but now we can have salvation with eternal glory. There is a double portion. There is a much the more. And every man in his own rank, in his own order. One star differeth from another in glory. It's all glorious. It's all him. But I'll tell you what, I want to be filled with all the fullness of what he has for me. Oh, yeah. And I thank the Lord because this is a glorified together. This was a dispensation that was hidden. This was things that the prophets, they wanted to look into. They wrote these things for us. And they did. They discussed with the Lord. Even Daniel pleaded with him. Matter of fact, Daniel cried when God shut up the book and he said, son, this isn't for you, but it's for you. It's for you and you and you and you, and it's for me. Aren't you thankful you know the word of God? How could we sit still, truly sit still? How could we not arise? As we're reading about that all throughout the word of God today. Arise, 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 arise. Rise up. I can't help but jump up. And at the same time I'm jumping up, I'm bowing down. I'm running forward. I got a big kiss. It's manifold what's going on. But this is what it is. It's because they don't know that great love and they refuse to believe the great love of the bridegroom. They still somehow want their flesh to be magnified. By the grace of God on Sunday. It's kind of funny, and I'll speak about it here a little bit. I don't know. Maybe it is my brain that needs prayer. But I was thinking Memorial Day, I guess. I don't know, but the Lord took me to that precious sister with the alabaster box. And there she was to come in there and break that forth on his head. And you know, those disciples didn't like it. The own disciples. How could you spend all that money on doing that on him? You could have taken that money. And matter of fact, if you look at that, that was far more than 1 year's wages. You had to work a full year and more to buy that little box of those ointments. Because that little box of ointments were only for the royals. But see, even those disciples, they were still stuck in service. And I'm talking about the service works of my mind and my good works, which are filthy rags to God. And they told her, well, you could have taken that money and given it to the poor. Yep, she could have. And she could have lined up right there with palms for everybody. But there was something that she wanted to worship in far more than that. And the Lord just sat there. And I'm sure he smiled big. As all of that royal ointment was poured on his head. Now, by the grace of God, you keep pouring that on his head. Amen? And this is why we keep going. And we'll get into the dreams, God willing, next week. But he's brought us to this place. He's given us this vision, and he's given us these dreams. Don't you be ashamed of them. Don't you be afraid to tell of them. And I'll tell you what's going to happen. You're going to suffer for them. Because that's the way. But there's one conclusion. And there's one result. We win. We're going to be reigning over it all. And all by the grace of God you have to do is just stay with the stuff. Joseph didn't do a whole lot of working out there in Egypt, did he? God's going to bring him right out of that. As they would have thought, oh, well, we're going to get him out of this hotbed, you know, this hothouse. This is just the family of God stuff. Oh, I got the biggest dreams for Joseph, and I shared them with him. And for that to happen, honey, it's going to be a way of suffering. You're going to be separated from those that you do love because they don't see it. They don't want it. And I'm going to take you on a journey. And you're going to be alone with me. See, I thank God we're here together and we're worshiping Him. But I'll tell you one thing, you're alone with Him. Just like I am too. And you know that alone. Because there's times you think that you're going to reach out to somebody, maybe pastor, and they're going to help you. And I'd do anything I could, give you the word of God to help you. But somehow, some way, it's just got to be Him and you. And He takes you. And He walks you through things. And you look around for somebody. But you're not going to find anybody but Him. But Him. And He's going to continue to breathe that breath. You're going to know He's there. You're going to hear Him. And you're going to go on. And He's going to minister to you more mighty all the way. And then He's going to say, it's done. And here it is. And you'll rise right up to that place that's always been waiting. He said, I go to prepare a place for you. Just like the husband of old would do with the wife that said, I do. Will you wait? Will you abide? Will you believe? Will you know that my love will never change? And I'll come. And I'll come. And even so, Lord, come tonight. Isn't it wonderful to love Him with the love He loves you with? Praise God. All right, let's stand, be dismissed.